We're going to be diving into Matthew chapter 2 today, working our way through this book, and I am excited about the journey. Jesus came to earth because he loved every single one of us just that much. God became a man. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Right before we pray and dive in, let me begin by just giving you this couple of thoughts to think about, question to think about. The biggest event in human history, I believe, is God becoming a man and coming to earth. Absolutely, bar none, the biggest event in human history. And yet it happened in almost complete secrecy. Now we're going to be reading part of the story this morning, and we're going to look at how a few people knew. There were a couple, but it happened in almost, you know, as far as the world is concerned, complete secrecy. So what other things are hidden in plain sight right now in our day, right in front of us, that we should be seeing? We're going to come back to that topic after we go through a part of Matthew chapter 2. Together. But let's pray again before we start on that journey. Dear God, again, we thank you for these words, for your priceless gift to us. And God, we just pray that you'll give us hearts to hear you this morning, Lord. We're not just reading any old book today, but we're actually reading the Word of God, something that you wanted us to know about. A great treasure, Lord. So we just ask you to be our guide again. In Christ's name, amen. All right, start with me in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So stop there for just a moment. I mean, maybe we'll take a moment or two at the end in case anyone has questions about what we're reading that you would like to bring up, because there's no way we're going to be able to talk about all the different angles of things that are in here. So we'll try to leave some time. Remind me about that at the end. We'll try to leave some time for that. But let's just start in with this guy, Herod. When Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, Herod was king. He was the guy in charge. And a lot of this is about him. Who is Herod the king? He is actually not a Jew. The Jews themselves considered Herod to be half Jewish because he was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Remember, Isaac had two children, Jacob and Esau, and they were struggling with one another inside of mom in the womb. And so Isaac and Rebecca, they were, what's going on? And God said, well, two nations are in your womb and the older's going to serve the younger. Later he tells Isaac, in Jacob your descendants will be called. So it's Jacob and his 12 sons that become the nation of Israel. So actually, Herod is not Jewish. But Herod is a very wicked king. For some reason, he was named Herod the Great. I'm not sure why. I think it's probably because of his construction projects. He had some major things built, like a seaport that was as big or bigger than anything else in the entire Roman Empire. So I think that's why they called him Herod the Great. He was put in power by the Roman Senate, and then later Caesar Augustus enlarged his powers, and he conquered Jerusalem in 37 BC. Okay, so well before Jesus is born, Herod is in charge of that whole region. And as I said, he is very wicked. He had one of his own sons by the name of Antipater put to death. He had like 9 or 10 wives, but his favorite, see if I can pronounce her name correctly, was Mariamne. He had her put to death. on the slightest suspicion that something was wrong, she was being unfaithful to him. He had Mariamne's two brothers, I think it was. Yes, her two brothers put to death. And this is all within his own family. I'm not even going to try to take the time to go into it, but so many of the Jewish people he had just treated horribly or had many of them killed. So he's a very wicked king. So you can understand huge parts of this chapter of why he would be so suspicious and so jealous of anyone who's come to be born king of the Jews. All right, who else do we have here? It says Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Who are these folks? So if you're reading the New King James, which I know a lot of you are, you're probably reading wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. These were probably astronomers. They were the wise men of their day. They were from out east, okay, so that would have been where Abraham originally moved from when God called him over to the promised land. And they were looking for truth. A lot of people think that they probably were getting news back from Abraham, and as the Jewish nation grew, they were getting the news back and they were getting those scriptures. So some of those people were very fascinated and interested in it. So they were studying those things and they have come in search of the truth. I love that song that says, "Wise men still seek him," because I think if you're wise, you will be seeking the Savior. But there's a fascinating verse in the New Testament to me that says you don't have to be one of the greats to seek Jesus. Let me just read you this verse. This is from 1 Corinthians. "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." That verse is telling me God has chosen ordinary people. You know, not the greatest of the great, the rich ones, all that stuff. And I love that because I know that I'm an ordinary guy. And so I love how God has chosen ordinary people to do his work, to do great things. I love Mother Teresa's statement. We were talking about this just recently downstairs. She said, "I can't do great things, but I can do little things with great passion." And then God took all those little things and either added them up or multiplied them somehow. And so she's known worldwide for the things that God used her to do. And so he wants to do with us. You don't have to be the wisest of the wise or the greatest of the great to follow Jesus and be a significant blessing to the people around you. But here come some wise men. They are in search of the truth, probably astronomers because of the way they're studying the stars. How many are there? Okay, every Christmas card I've ever seen, I think, says there are three wise guys. Probably there were a lot more than that. Okay, I think that there are three on your Christmas cards because they gave three gifts, which we'll come to later. And so they just kind of picture it that way. But if you remember when Abraham sent his servant to look for a wife for his son Isaac, he had 10 camels with him. Right, so he's got gifts for the family of whoever the bride's going to be. He's got all of the supplies for the journey. So probably a lot of people were with him, not just the servant going alone. And probably the same thing is true here. And if you drop down and look at verse 3, it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So whoever this caravan of folks are, however many they are, they have caused a disruption in the whole city of Jerusalem. It's probably more than three guys. Of course, we don't know that for sure. We're not told how many. But they are looking for the king. Go on with me into verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." All right, so Herod is troubled. He starts a search. He's troubled because the word king was used in the sentence that was spoken to him. And you can see he's just a jealous guy. He doesn't want anything like that to ever happen. So he calls in the Jewish scribes, the leaders, the students and teachers of the law. And he says, I've heard about this Messiah. I know I've heard about him. Where's he supposed to be born? Interestingly, they know. The wise men from the east have come to Jerusalem. That's where you expect a king to be born, in a great palace. The capital of the whole shebang. This is where he's supposed to be, they're thinking. But these Jewish teachers and leaders know, no, that's not what the Bible says. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they quote the verse for him. And here Matthew goes again, tying us to the Old Testament. And showing us that this is not some new thing. This is something that God has promised from long ago. And God's now fulfilling his promise. So here's the fascinating thing to me. These Jewish teachers, this is what they've been waiting for, supposedly, their whole life. The Messiah. The promised king. But how interested are they? As far as we know, they don't travel to Bethlehem. I mean, here they've got the scriptures right in front of them that say he'll be born in Bethlehem. They've got a group of wise men from the east saying, "We have seen an incredible special star. Here we are. Where is he going to be born?" And they give them a place, but they don't seem to be very interested. They don't end up going there. And that is just fascinating to me. I don't know if Herod had rubbed off on them and they are just that jealous for power themselves and they don't want anything to come of this, or they are just too busy with what they're already involved in and with their daily lives to be troubled with any news like this. But it brings up a question for me, and that is, are we willing to look for God's provision and God's direction right now in our lives? Are we looking for him to show up and make a difference and change us? Or are we just really, really busy with life and we just want to fulfill today's duties? And I think it's a really important question for every single one of us. When I get up tomorrow morning, what's my priority going to be? Is it going to be the Messiah, or is it going to be just the busyness of life? All right, go on with me now to verse 7. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So Herod arranges this secret meeting. It looks like possibly the Jewish leadership is not invited to this particular meeting. He already got the information out of them that he wanted. So now he's got something secret planned, something a little bit darker planned. So, exactly when did this star appear? Herod is gathering information. He's got dark thoughts, we find out later, and a dark plan that he wants to fulfill. And it continues in verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Sounds great, right? Go check it out. Go down to Bethlehem. As soon as you find him, come let me know. I want to come worship him too. But we know that there's something going on under the surface in Herod's devious mind. He is suspicious. He is ruthless. He has a thirst for power. And something is going on. I think there's a verse in Proverbs that says, you know, when you eat with a great king, you know, put a knife to your throat. Be careful what you eat. It may not be what it looks like. You have to watch out for powerful people like that. But go on to verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So that's a fascinating verse to me. I know there have been a lot of people, astronomers, who have done a lot of study, and they have looked at that time period and said, okay, what great star would there have been in the heavens that would have been able to do this? And there's documentaries, several documentaries out there about it, and they're fascinating to me, really interesting to me. And I think maybe there could have been a special star. Maybe they're right in some ways about it. And when these men were out in the east, they saw something in the heavens that attracted their attention. But when you get to verse 9, I think God is doing something special, personally, and many Bible scholars do. Just think about it. If there's a star, it's not going to point out anybody's house to you. Okay, and you know, if you're here and you go over to Josh's house over in the downtown Bumpus area, the star's not going to look that much different. But I believe God just cannot contain himself on this occasion. You know, it's kind of like the very night of Jesus' birth when he opens up the heavens and he says, all right, you angels, you go down there and you make an announcement. You know, in other words, God, most of this is happening in secret. But God just cannot contain himself, and somebody has to know. And so here these wise men have come all the way from the east. They've gone to Jerusalem. They've gotten instructions to go to Bethlehem. And I believe God's just like, yeah, I'm going to show you where my son is. And so I don't know if it's the Shekinah glory, which some Bible scholars believe, which is God himself seated above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, or what it is. But it appears that God directed them right to that specific house. Here he is, guys. And you know, I just love to think about that with you and I. If we are serious about following the Lord, God wants us to know him. He wants us to find him. He wants us to find out the truth of his word so that our lives can be different than the world around us. And so he hears those prayers. He sees your heart. If we'll keep looking, he will show himself to us. I am so convinced of that. But go on with me to verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, this is like the fulfillment of their journey. This is not like a star that's however many billion light years overhead, and I can't really tell what house it's over top of. This is like, here he is. He's in this house. And boy, how encouraging is it for us when God really answers that prayer? You know, when God does that miracle, when God shows us that thing or brings us through that trial, it is a great cause for joy and rejoicing. Verse 11, coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. So they're convinced that this is the one, this little baby. He's probably between 1 and 2 years old by the time these wise men arrived. And they're convinced this is the Messiah. They fall down and worship him. They opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we don't know for sure, but I think there's very possibly two things up with these gifts that the wise men give to Jesus. One is they didn't know it, but we're going to find out. We're not going to get there today, but further down in the chapter, Mary and Joseph have need of the money that's probably involved in these gifts because they have to run to Egypt, flee for their lives. And so they very possibly lived off of the money that was provided to them there. But it's also possible that these gifts represent some things. And a lot of people have talked about this. I'll just give you the three possibilities that I think are the most likely. Number one, gold was given to Jesus, and that is the gift of kings. Kings receive gold. If you read much about King Solomon in the Old Testament, oh man, he piled up gold and silver and so much of it. And of course, Jesus is to be the greatest king ever. The second gift, frankincense. And that would be representative of a priest, like they are burning incense in the temple day and night in the worship of God. And so, of course, Jesus is our great high priest. We no longer need the priesthood to be changed every year after another one dies, because he's always standing in the presence of his heavenly Father, representing you and I. He's our great high priest. And the third gift, myrrh, is the most unusual. The greatest probability is that this is representative of Jesus' death, because myrrh was used for embalming folks back in the day. And so those three gifts may represent a lot of what Jesus' life is going to be about. He's a great king, he's our great high priest, and he gave his life on the cross for every single one of us. Finally, look at verse 12 with me. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. It just seems like these wise men are really wise men. They are following the Lord's leadership in this. God sends them this dream. You know, there's something fishy with what Herod is up to. Don't go back and see him. Instead of going back down to Jerusalem, they probably head north and go up the same route maybe that Abraham traveled when he came from the east, up into Ur of the Chaldees and down into the promised land. But, you know, it's just so interesting to me, the greatest event in Herod's life slips through his fingers, and he's not able to do away with God's promised Messiah. And unfortunately, he's not able to discover God's Messiah and have his life transformed. Boy, what a different future Herod could have had if he had had his eyes open a little bit. And of course, I think that brings the picture to us and to the world around us. You know, what do we see? And I want us to talk for a few minutes this morning, because I'd like to propose to you that today, January 15th, 2023, there are some things that are hidden in plain sight that most of the world doesn't see, that God wants to use in incredible ways in our lives and in anyone who will allow their eyes to be opened. I want us to just look at a few verses together about that idea this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. So this has been God's plan for a long time. He's not a God that is hidden. He's a God that wants us to know him. Proverbs chapter 8. I'll give you a moment to turn there. We're going to read a good little bit of this chapter. I'm just going to read. This is fascinating to me. Here we go. Start in verse 1. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? on top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Listen to this. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Incredible. Are you being offered $1 million? $2 million? $5 million? Turn it down in favor of the truth that God wants you and I to see. You'll be so much better off. Wisdom is better than jewels. All desirable things cannot compare with her. Flip over with me, if you would, to chapter 18 of Proverbs. I remember the day I am convinced the Lord showed me what this verse means. I've been working my way through Proverbs. I would read this verse and I'd be like, what in the world is he talking about? So this is verse 4, Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. So I'm like, Lord, what does that mean? And finally one day, I believe he answered me. He said, well, Sam, when you look at deep waters, what do you see? And I was like, nothing. I had a lot of experience with it. We had a 3-acre pond on the farm that I grew up in. If I went out on the boat, I looked at the water and I couldn't see squat more than that far because it was deep. It was dark down there. It's just like Herod and Herod's words to those wise men. Hey, guys, as soon as you find him, come let me know. But it was deep waters. They couldn't see what was down there until the Lord said to them, don't you go back there. But look at the second half of the verse. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Also on our farm, we little river goes right down at the edge of our low ground. And most of the river is about that deep. There are a few places that are deeper, you know, and if something dives down in there, I might not be able to see it. But most of the river is about that deep. It's flowing fast. It has washed away all the impurities. And I want you to know, I can see every tiny little thing below that water. Every shiny little rock, every little crawdads used to scurry up there, and I would catch them, take them home, make them into pets. You can see everything. It's only that deep, and it is clear as crystal. And God's truth, I believe God is saying, he says, the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, is obvious. It is right in front of us. There is nothing deep and dark about it. Just like the words we just read from Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is out in the streets, lifting her voice. Won't you listen to me? Won't you pay attention to me? Because God's wisdom is just so crystal clear. If we will open our eyes. You know, I love the story about the Mack truck that gets stuck under a bridge. You know, there's like this little dip and the Mack truck tries to go under and it's just a tiny bit too tall and it can't move, and they send out all these really, really, really smart people and nobody can figure it out how to get it out of there. And finally some little boy comes along and he says, well, why don't you just let some air out of the tires? And they're all like, oh, yeah. Sometimes I think God's wisdom is like that. It is just, why did I not see that? It is so obvious. And that is what I believe God has planned for us. If we can just open our eyes and see it. You see, I think the issue is that the allurements of the world and our own fallen nature, our own sinful nature, has clouded our vision. Kind of like my pond. It was a little bit murky in that pond. And all these different things in our lives have clouded our vision. And so it is hard to see God's truth. And so that's why God says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why God says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the truth. The first step is asking God to purify my soul and leaving all that junk behind. And then we'll be able to more easily see God's simple truth that is right there in front of every one of us. I know you know these things, but let me just quote you some of those beautiful truths. Of course, the Messiah, who we just read about his birth, is the most important. But here's some things Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was talking to Nicodemus, one of the most religious people of his day. Nicodemus, I know you've checked all the boxes, but you have to be born again. John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Put your faith in the Messiah. Your sins can be forgiven. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's really very simple. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And of course, I love this verse. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. God has put his truth in front of us. How many of you think there's one of these in every house in America? I'm not sure now anymore. I know it wasn't long ago, there were probably six of these in every house in America. I know there's one in every one of our houses. It is right in front of us. There's three in David's car. It is right in front of us. So we have the greatest opportunity not to be like Herod, but to be like those wise men, going in search of God's truth. Well, let's pray together. We'll continue our journey next week. Lord, we are so thankful for your word today, that you have given us the truth, Lord, that you want us to know you, that you want us to know what righteous, wise, godly, wholesome, life-giving living looks like. How I thank you, Lord, for giving us your truth. I pray, God, that our eyes and ears would be open, that we would be ready and willing to listen. Lord, I pray that we would leave temptations and allurements of this world behind, Lord, that we would hate wickedness and love righteousness. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us, I put me first in line, Lord, would just grow in your grace. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.